You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Monday, May 24th, and you didn't expect to hear from me, did you? But this is your host, Seth Dunn, and you're listening to The Christian Commute. As I mentioned, on Thursday, I was going to work from home on Friday and Monday, and I did work from home today. But I had a very important vendor coming in all the way from out of the country, and I said, I gotta drive in there and meet this guy for this important meeting. So I worked from home for just the morning, because my wife had to go to the doctor. And then I took my kids to my parents' house because they're back from Arizona, and came in to the office the rest of the day. And I left my computer there, and I leave my computer there when I mean to return. Like General MacArthur, I shall return to the office tomorrow. So I expect a full week in the office unless my wife goes into labor. Her C-section is scheduled for the 29th, this Saturday. They don't normally schedule them for Saturday, but that's when it's scheduled for. And if she doesn't go early into labor, then I plan on working for the rest of the week in the office. Is this a cat or a fox crossing the street? It's a cat. It doesn't look anything like a fox. Okay, except for its big tail. Are cats felines or canines? Not cats, foxes. You know, that's neither here nor there. That should have nothing to do with the Christian Commute. That's just my unfortunate stream of consciousness that tends to take over this program. Maybe I'll work from home Friday, I'm not sure, but you can expect full shows. Another thing you probably didn't expect is my long-promised review of the Rockbridge sermon. So I did his Easter sermon, the pastor at Rockbridge Community Church in Dalton. And you know what? I think I'm just going to do... There's seven of them. I don't know how long it'll take me. But Lord willing, I'll review all seven when I have the time. Maybe that's what I can do when I'm sitting around in the hospital and my new baby and wife are asleep. I'll just sit there and review that sermon if I can find a way. Because the way I do that, by the way, in case anybody's wondering, I'm not all fancy technical with the audio and splicing things together. The way I do that is I play the sermon on my computer and I hold my headset up to it, and then I move the headset when I want to talk and talk to it. And that's why the audio is so much different. I know that's hard to listen to. You have to turn it up and down. But I haven't figured out how to record sound into Audacity from multiple sources yet. If I had the resources of Rockbridge's technical team, I probably could, but that's probably something they're not going to help me with. So that's the administrative stuff for today. I have a full show, but I have to make one comment before I do. So you guys remember, I guess it was Wednesday's show maybe, about don't give any attention to Jory Micah and Kyle J. Howard? No sooner did I give that advice than did David Morrill, who co-hosts Polemics Report with J.D. Hall, and I don't know if you guys know this, who listens to Polemics Report. David, he owns a store or something to make his living, but he's also a musician. He has a recording studio, so he knows how to play instruments and record things. He made a full-length parody song off of ABBA's Dancing Queen. You know that song? Ah, Dancing Queen, na 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 na, that disco song. A full parody of that song called Trauma Queen, I think he said Twama Queen, about Kyle J. Howard. And it's got a video of a cartoon Kyle J. Howard, like, being Kyle J. Howard, set to a Dancing Queen by ABBA. And There will be ongoing debate to whether it's mean or hilarious. But no sooner did I do that than they did a whole... I mean, it must have took him hours, maybe a whole day to do that. I don't know how long it took him to do it. But that's what he did. And you know what else? That episode that said, don't pay attention to Kyle Howard, it got triple the downloads that I normally get. And I didn't put him in the header or anything. So I don't know why more people downloaded that episode. It wasn't a particularly appealing title. And you guys may have noticed this. Whenever I'm going to, or I don't say whenever, but usually when I'm going to talk about somebody, I don't put that person in the title. Unless it's somebody big time like Russell Moore or Million Dollar Mack Brunson or Five Star Johnny Hunt. Because, number one, I don't want to look like I'm attacking that person or trying to draft off of that person's popularity. I just like to talk about my subject, and sometimes I'll use somebody as an example. So his name wasn't in the title. I don't know why that show got triple the normal downloads, but it did. And I will say this, my Rockbridge episode got more than the normal download. So hopefully some people, not the staff people at Rockbridge, but hopefully some people at Rockbridge downloaded that and listened to it and took it to heart. And hopefully they're going to listen to the next one. And I can tell you this, that the next sermons are worse than the first ones. So my argument against Rockbridge and his sermons is going to be even more compelling than it was the first time, I think. Easier to follow. But that's that. That's the administrative stuff. Let's get to today's full show. Man, I haven't got to the point yet, and I'm 6 minutes in. I'm like the guy at Rockbridge. He goes for 5 minutes before talking about God. Let's get to today's show topic. It is Half of Us Are Women. That's the show title. I have a question in the inbox about New Testament metaphors. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. We're starting with Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to do verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to milk the Sermon on the Mount for every show I can to get a lot of shows out of this. That's what I'm going to do. But I've got three verses in here today. I'm doing one beatitude today. All right, so Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Recall from chapter 4 that Jesus is being followed all around by large crowds. And he's teaching and healing. So verse 5 starts like this. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and began teaching them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 4 or 5 are other short sayings. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. All right. So the first thing I notice here, or I want us to notice, is that Jesus notices the crowds and he goes up on a mountain. This is separating himself from the crowd. But at the same time, the crowd, I think the crowd is going to surround the mountain to hear Jesus' sermon. So he's making it where it's easier for them to hear him. But he sits down on the mountain. So he sits down, and when he does, his disciples come to him. And I imagine they're sitting around him. And this is, the text to me is interesting here. It says, he opened his mouth and began teaching them, saying. Do you know another way to talk besides opening your mouth? I mean, Jesus wasn't a ventriloquist, right? So normally, when we talk, we have to open our mouths. So I think Matthew's wording here is significant, that Jesus opened his mouth. It didn't just say, and Jesus began teaching, and Jesus began talking. He opened his mouth. Why is this significant? Because there's wisdom coming forth. Thinking about like a faucet opening and water, precious water coming forth. Almost like the water that came out of Moses' rock for the thirsty people. Something like that. It's a very dramatic way of saying this. Pay attention, Jesus has opened his mouth. And what comes out of Jesus' mouth can only be divinely inspired. Divine itself, because he's God. Perfect teaching straight from heaven to our ears. Jesus opened his mouth and he began teaching them. So I want to point this out. It says his disciples surrounded him. Not only is he preaching to the crowd, he's discipling. His disciples are surrounding him. He wants them to repeat this. This is a teaching opportunity. This isn't something for the crowds to just hear and then walk away and, oh, that's good. No, his disciples are surrounding him, and he's sitting. First and foremost, he's teaching them so that they can go teach this. That's what disciples do. And this has been taught throughout church history, this Sermon on the Mount. And with Luke, by the way, the Sermon on the Plain, which is very similar. And the text doesn't say this, but I think it's probably clear that this isn't the only time Jesus said these words. Because remember, Jesus is an itinerant preacher. He's going all around. So yeah, this is one sermon that he gives on the Mount just this one time. But we have to imagine that he says this at all his teaching occasions. And that he wants people to hear this. So these would have been common sayings, I think, from Jesus. A typical Jesus sermon, if you will, because he's preaching the kingdom of God. That's what it says in verse 4. Remember, he's going around to the synagogues preaching the kingdom of God. What does that sound like? Because it just says he's preaching the kingdom of God. Okay, what is it? It's this. All right? So he's teaching his disciples with the expectation that they're going to teach others. That's implicit in the text. And he's also teaching the crowds and giving the wisdom to the crowds that have followed him. And here's the first saying, what we have retroactively labeled as Beatitudes. We call these sayings of Jesus the Beatitudes. So here's the first Beatitude. The Bible doesn't say, whoa, here comes an infinity going so fast I can't even get out of his way. Wow, this car's flying. We call these the Beatitudes. That's not in the text of Matthew. It's just what we call them. So here's the first one, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What in the world does this mean? Because nobody wants to be poor. I don't want to be poor in anything. I don't want to be poor in material things or poor in spirit. And people can go a lot of different ways with this and have. Is this Jesus saying it's blessed are the poor and thus the rich aren't blessed? Or, well, poor in what? Not poor in things. Poor in spirit. Well, why would I want to be poor in spirit? What does it even mean to be rich in spirit? Is there a bank with a spirit account in it and I got 100 spirits in there and I can take 10 spirit credits out? What in the world does this mean? The blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's where the richness in spirit will be. So what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is coming. That's the resurrection. That's the heavenly city that we look forward to. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. It's basically salvation. But what does salvation mean? Salvation means being in the kingdom of heaven and the resurrection. The new heavens and the new earth. So why are the poor in spirit saved? Because the rich in spirit, that being God, who's rich in spirit, if you will, is giving to them. All right? The poor in spirit need to be saved, and they're going to be saved in the kingdom of heaven. They're poor, and in their poverty, they know they're in need. That's when they reach out and cry out to God. They got nothing. They're poor in spirit. But they'll be saved in the kingdom of heaven through the mercy and grace of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So they're looking forward to something. They have something coming to them, and that's a blessing. And with that, I will end the Bible chapter of you, and we'll move on to today's question in the inbox. Do you have a question about theology or apologetics? You can write to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com, or you can call 470-315-0875. Today's question comes from Calvin in South Dakota, as did the last question we covered. And his question is this. Well, here's what he says. I'll get to the question. Number one, the Bible says we are adopted as sons of God, sons and daughters. Right? Number two, we are the bride of Christ. The Bible says the church is the bride of Christ. So one, we're adopted as sons and daughters. And two, we're the bride of Christ. So does that mean that we're God the Father's sons-in-law and daughters-in-law? So Calvin's question is, did the early church understand these two metaphors as two distinct metaphors? And the answer is yes. And they don't mean the same thing. So what does it mean when we're adopted as sons and daughters? That's us individually. Like me, Seth, and you, Calvin. And you, Aaron, who's listening in Texas, and you, Martha, in Florida, that we are individually adopted as sons and daughters. Think about individual election. We are individually saved, and we are individually, through our brother Jesus, adopted and brought into the family of God as his children, as his adopted children. When we say that the church is the bride of Christ, we don't mean that that Jesus is a polygamist. We mean the church corporate is the bride of Christ. So think about the bride singular of Christ. We're not the brides and grooms of Christ, because goodness, Jesus isn't going to do the quote-unquote gay marriage, is he? Where I'm his groom and my wife is his bride? No. Or my sister or my mom. I don't have a sister. Or my mom is his bride, or my aunt or my cousin or whoever. You know, my mom's a twin, so genetically I do have sisters. My cousins, because they're identical twins. Anyway, that's neither here nor there, like the fox that ran in front of me. When you talk about the bride of Christ, you're talking about the church corporate, not any individual. So the second metaphor, the bride of Christ, is talking about the church as a whole. The first metaphor refers to us individually as individual sons and daughters. And think about it like this. You have one bride and many siblings. So yes, Calvin, they did understand that separately. And I really don't think you have to go back into the ancient text to say, oh, now I understand it in the ancient context. I think that's should be fairly apparent, but to some maybe it's not. So that's that. Thank you, Calvin, for that question. Because I could see that as being one of those cheap internet atheist rejections of Christianity. Internet infidel things like, oh, if Moses wrote Deuteronomy, then who wrote that Moses died? Why are you eating shrimp? Oh, what is it? Is Jesus a polygamist? Because the Bible says that you're adopted as sons and daughters. But wait, I thought the church was the bride of Christ. Yes, yeah, sons and daughters, plural. Bride of Christ, singular. Thank you very much, internet infidel. So now you've got that, Calvin. Thank you for that submission. Keep your submissions coming. I believe I have enough to finish the week, but I do need to get some over the weekend. And I have obviously taken days off for the birth of my child. So what's good from a vacation standpoint is we're going to be in the hospital Saturday and probably Sunday too, because it's a C-section. It's my wife's sixth C-section, so it's going to take a lot of recovery. I don't know if we'll be out Monday or not. Monday's a holiday. So I might have this baby birthed and only take vacation on Tuesday and Wednesday. Nevertheless, I won't be commuting. So if you get a show, it will be a studio show and most likely sermon reviews of Rockbridge sermons. And by the way, guys, I want to point this out. This is my long-term plan. Doesn't mean I'm going to do it. When I get done with these sermon reviews, they're not just going to be lost in the mix of the Christian Commute podcast feed. I plan on purchasing a web domain dedicated to warning people and shooing people away from Rockbridge Community Church, where I will paste a blog about you shouldn't go here and here's why, and I will embed or link these sermon reviews. Like full-scale war on this false seeker-sensitive church. Multi-campus. All right. And by the way, am I saying you're not saved if you go there? I'm not saying that. But I wouldn't exactly make a bet on it either. All right, here we go. I know people who I think are saved who used to be members there. All right, here we go. Half of us are women. Half of us are women. So I was asked by a friend today, Seth, you going to the Southern Baptist Convention? I looked at him funny and I said, is what? A messenger or a reporter? No, first of all, neither. I'm not going as either one. Second of all, my baby's about to be born. But the question was, who would you vote for as president of the Southern Baptist Convention? And this question's a little bit like, who would you vote for as king of Atlantis? Well, it doesn't make a difference. Atlantis is going to sink into the ocean and be lost forever. Somebody's answering, you saying, well, it's Arthur, or Ocean Master. No, not Aquaman from DC. I mean the legendary, quote-unquote, real Atlantis. Like, think of a doomed country. Like, who are you going to vote for for president of the latest Eastern European Soviet bloc country that's going to be called some other country next week? Like, what does it matter? They're sunk. But the choices are, in order of my endorsement, Randy Adams, Mike Stone, and I will not endorse Al Mohler or Ed Litton. But if I had to do like a Trump versus Hillary Clinton thing and vote for one, it would be Mohler before Litton. Because I believe Ed Litton is woke, and his wife preaches for him. His wife preaches for him at his church. Gross. Who wears the pants in that family, Ed? So, the most apparent problem or thing that people are concerned about in the Southern Baptist Convention right now is wokeism and critical race theory. Because it seems to be taking over the seminaries. Why are the Southern Baptists dead no matter what? Because Ronnie Floyd's in charge, and he's a false prophet, multi-campus money man, and people want to be like him. Guys, it's the local churches that are screwed up in how they operate and how they think. And like, McChurch is the way to go. People don't have discernment. People aren't doctrinal. People are dying off. That's why we're sunk. It's just critical race theory that's a problem in our seminaries right now. And I think Randy Adams and Mike Stone would be against that, particularly Mike Stone. And one of the things that goes along with critical race theory and wokeism is egalitarianism. Because women are an intersectionality discriminated against segment of society, intersectional segment of society, who white males oppress, right? That's critical race theory and wokeism. And there seems to be this outspoken breed in the SBC who's like, we want women to preach. We want women to be seminary professors. And then there's the people who had the Bible and they're like, no. Now, seminary professor is not a office in the Bible, but if you think about what seminary does, teaching men mostly the Bible, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. If you can't have a woman teaching theology in church, why would you have that in a seminary? But it seems to be out there that a certain segment of Southern Baptists is going to ordain women, make them pastors, and have them preach on Sunday. And people think of this, sometimes quite naively, as a doctrinal issue. But guys, has the Southern Baptist problem over the last, I don't know, let's say 20 years, been doctrine? Like, yeah, in the late 70s, early 80s, it was doctrine. Conservative resurgence times. But guys, the problem is now, and has been, money. Nickels and noses. It's always going to come down to nickels and noses in the Southern Baptist Convention. Why do we do racial reconciliation in the diversity, the Kingdom Diversity Program at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary? Why? Why is New Orleans Baptist Seminary having a new class in the history of the African American church? Why? 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 Well, to attract people who aren't white to come spend money there. Dominique Wilkins got turned away from some fancy schmancy restaurant in Atlanta the other day because he wasn't dressed right. Dominique Wilkins, Neek, as we call him in Atlanta, the best Atlanta Hawk ever, Dominique Wilkins. And obviously the people didn't know it was Dominique Wilkins. And he said, well, I think it was racism. Why would there be a restaurant that turns people away based on how they're dressed? Because they're getting a lot of money from the people who dress a certain way, and they don't want to run those people off. Now, what if those people who dressed a certain way started dying off and not eating in restaurants? That dress code would be gone. Think of the Southern Baptist Convention like that. We are fast running out of old white people because they're dying and their children aren't coming to church. Well, what are we going to do? Well, if we hang on to their doctrine, we'll have empty churches. So nickels and noses, what do we need to do? Get woke and do racial reconciliation. Now, I don't know the numbers of, as far as church-going people, like how many of us are white and how many of us are black. Like, I have no idea what that demographic is. Like, if you look at, say, the United States and say, this many percent of us are white and this many of us are black and this many of us are American Indian and this many of us are Hispanic. I don't know. Let's say we're, and I'm just throwing a number out there. Let's say we're 70% white, 20% black, and 10% other. And I don't know what it is. I don't really care. Because, I mean, I'm a Christian. I don't care about races. I just don't. We're all made in the image of God. We're all black as sin. And two are made white as snow by the blood of Jesus, which is red. I mean, that's my colors. I mean, when I... Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. What do I care what color they are? Jesus doesn't. But that's a demographic, and I've done show after show about how the SBC money people are going to look at how do we attract black people to get black people's money. But guys, here's a major demographic. It's half of us, half of the country and half of the church, half of the world. Half of us are women. Women are super important because there wouldn't be any other people without them. We got to have men and women to make new people, right? That's obvious. Go back to Genesis. The man was alone. It was not suitable for the man to be alone. And he needed a helpmate. Woman. I will call her woman, for she is taken out of man. Women are super important. Men are incomplete without women. That's our theological statement. Yeah, we get it. But when we're talking about people who are filling up a pew spot, enrolling in seminary, and buying books at the bookstore, and by the way, that pew spot at the church is also a seat in Sunday school. And that seat in Sunday school is a Lifeway Explorer Sunday school book. Okay, empty seat, Lifeway sold one less book. Don't forget that. It's not just about buying Sarah Young and Beth Moore and Priscilla Shire at Lifeway. That's the other Bible studies. This is Sunday business. That's the main business, y'all. Think about it like a restaurant. They do the most business Friday, Saturday, maybe a little on Sunday. They're closed on Monday. They want people to eat there Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, too. And that's how it is with Lifeway. People who do who just individually buy a Beth Moore book or individually do a Priscilla Shire study or even do a group study on Wednesday night, that's the Wednesday, Thursday restaurant business. But the Sunday business is the weekend business, and they need that seat full. Who fills those seats? Guys, it's women. Look around. Before he apostatized, what's that guy's name, that bald guy? Paul Maxwell used to talk about how Christian writing on the internet is geared towards women because they're the consumers. You know, I talk about seeker-sensitive churches and the toy company and breakfast cereal company wanting the same thing. That's your kids and your money. But think of who spends your money in your household. Who goes to the grocery store? It's women. That's why the last thing to go woke are going to be commercials for Mr. Clean and Tide. It's always going to be some woman saying, when my son gets blood all over his soccer jersey, you need Tide. Because real life, that's who's spending the money. That's who's advertising on Lifetime and stuff like that. Doesn't matter who makes it, it's who spends it. I make all the money in our house. You know who spends it? I'll give you my credit card statement, my wife's credit card statement. You'll see who spends it, all right? So the women are spending the money. The women are in church. Why is your music so feminine? the Hillsong in Bethel. It's feminine because that's what women like. Men don't sing it. Look around. I was talking to somebody about that Sunday. I've told you guys about it before. You're getting tired of hearing it. So, if the music is geared towards women, because they're half the population, and probably they probably overrepresent their population in terms of church spending and church participation. So, think about, like, we talk about pro-life and how Planned Parenthood hates blacks. And we say, well, blacks are, what did I say? Blacks are 30% of the population, but they're 50% of abortions or something like that. Because black women, black babies are murdered in a higher proportion than white babies. I don't know the exact number. Like, most abortions are not black people. But as a percentage of the population, black people are overrepresented in being murdered by Planned Parenthood. You can say, black people are overrepresented, for example, in the prison system. It's not 70% white, 30% black. It's like 70% black, 30% white. Talking about overrepresentation, all right? We always talk about race overrepresentation. Those are numbers, not right or wrong, just numbers. It's not wrong to kill more black kids than white kids. It's wrong to kill anybody. Anybody, don't kill any babies, please. And only put guilty people in prison. I don't care what race they are. I'm talking about overrepresentation. So who's overrepresented in church? They're 50% of us, but it's women. Attendance, participation, and what I'll call extra participation, not just sitting there on Sunday, but coming back on Wednesday and the extra days. So the music is geared towards women. Quite frankly, I think the Lifeway Sunday School Bible Explorer is geared towards women because it's tell me how you feel. It's trying to engender discussion, and women like to sit around and discuss and participate. Women like activities. Men like games with outcomes. Women like activities. So it's like, tell me about a time in your life when blah, blah, blah. All right? Sunday school's geared towards women. Wednesday night Bible study in the Baptist bookstore Lifeway is geared towards women. The music is geared towards women. But then you got the seminaries. They're geared towards men. Why? Because they're mostly there to train professional ministers. So when you have a denomination that says women can't be pastors, and then you have six schools, and you can call them businesses or revenue centers or nonprofits, but when you have six money-making institutions, and by the way, they do more than make money. People would probably argue the seminaries lose money because they're heavily subsidized by the cooperative program. But what do these seminaries do? They keep church leaders, mainly pastors, but any influential church member in the SBC fold to go out to whatever church they are and pump the SBC. All right? That's why North American Mission Board gets local pastors to go on Timothy Barnabas retreats, because they want to keep them in the fold. All right? So seminaries are keeping people in the fold, and they're putting new people in the fold. How many women are they putting in the fold? Not many. I've been to seminary, guys. It's not many. Not many women. I mean, I can sit here, and I did this on a recent show. I can think of three, and I don't even know all three of their names. And I remember Marla, because I thought she was a terrible theologian. I remember Ashley. And then I remember, four. Now I remember Brandy now. Oh, now five. And some other girl who was somebody's wife. And some woman who worked at Johnson Ferry. But precious little women. You've got empty seats in the seminary. And you're telling women you can't be a pastor. Do you see the problem here? Women are half of us. If you think that the push towards making women pastors and preachers is about doctrine, it's only about doctrine for those of us who say, no, that's against the Bible. For the people doing it, they're flouting doctrine. It's about growing their kingdom more. Because listen, people who care about growing don't care about theology. They care about watering down doctrine. The more ecumenical and less exclusive they can be, the bigger they grow. Some people don't put denomination in their name. Let's call the church the Well. Don't call it the Well United Methodist. Let's call the church Cross Point. Don't call it Cross Point Baptist. All right. First of all, let's take the denomination out of the name. Second of all, now the denomination's out of the name, forget about the doctrinal distinctives. Hey guys, let's build multi-campus and get behind a vision caster dude. Let's do that. Oh, and by the way, we want more women are coming. A lot. How can we get the women more involved? Let's get some women speakers. Sunday morning. They want to hear other women. Let's do it. Are those my kids at the pool? I'm stopping at the pool. You guys get my point. Don't be under the misapprehension that it's all about doctrine. No, that's not my van. Don't be under the misapprehension that it's all about doctrine. It's about money. And guys, when you stop caring about the nickels and noses and the money and the new building and this, that, or the other campaign, when you stop caring about that at your local church, all you're going to have are these authentic people who want to be there because they love Jesus. You'll have the family of God and not the people who only want to be your friend because your mom has a tanning bed in the basement. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.